who we are, the things that we're carrying, weigh the promises, look at the way forward. And we decided that as part of it, we would consider some of the, what I would call the hot topics, and start to throw them out there so we could get a clear understanding of how we go forward. We are churches from a very broad spectrum, and particularly as we grow in the nations, not everybody comes from our roots. We are embracing people, receiving people. God said he would handpick people for us. And so we want to be very clear on some of our understanding. And we felt to ask John Cleveley, who's my pastor, so please treat him well this afternoon. Otherwise, he gives us a hard time in Beulah. But we decided to ask John to speak for an hour on Israel, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, from someone who has gone in and out and has many friends in the nation and who has an understanding, I think, much deeper than many, many of us. And it was one of the best hours of our time in Turkey. It was outstanding. It was really good. So when it came to Fusion, we just thought we want to start allowing us to hear some of these things. And so we asked John again if he would speak to us this afternoon. And he said he'd love to, but could he bring a friend? And so he brought Israel. So it can get a bit confusing, but it's wonderful to have Israel with us. And I'm getting to know him more and more and seeing a man whose heart is so after Jesus. And being someone who lives in Israel, has led churches there and seen and met some of your friends recently, it's been a joy to meet him. So can we welcome them? They're going to share this afternoon and take us on a wonderful journey. Come on, up you come, John.
Thank you.
Father, we do pray that as we go on this journey, you would guide us and lead us. We know you've promised us that, and so we do pray that you would really keep us, anoint us in these days, give us such a deep understanding, and bless John and Israel now as they share with us. Amen.
Amen. Well, great to be able to share this afternoon and to invite Israel to come and be part of what we're doing. Israel, how many of you have been to Israel? Okay, quite maybe 40%. And how many of you met Israel? Not quite so many. Israel, if you want to get to know him better, say more about this. He's written a book called Enter the Rest, which is a series of sermons that he preached to his congregation in Megiddo on the letter to the Hebrews, or as it would be called today, to the Jews. And so it's a great insight into what it's like to be part of a community of Jews who believe in Jesus in the land of Israel, studying the scriptures and applying the principles today. So you can get that in the bookshop. It's not £15, not 14. I think it's £13.50. And if you want, you can sign it in English or in Hebrew, and it will be a great blessing to you. So Israel comes from Israel, the state of Israel created in 1948. But we're thinking more widely about Jewish people. And if we wanted to focus in, Israel comes from Israel, was born in Israel, and he'll talk a bit more about himself later. But in the north of Israel, you can recognize the Sea of Galilee, and to the west, there is Nazareth. And if you go north, you go to Carmel, which is a great town, and that's where Israel lives, just north of there. But the congregation he's involved with is situated there. And I've been visiting for the last, I guess, 4 or 5 years. We met in 1983 when I was doing some voluntary work in Jaffa, and we reconnected through Facebook about 4 or 5 years ago. And I felt God gave me very early on in my life as a believer a desire to do something with the gospel with Jewish people. I applied to a missionary society. They said, "You're ignorant. Go to Bible college." I went to Bible college, got a degree, came back. They said, "We don't have any money, go away." And then I found the Church of England had a mission organization that Israel was connected to in Israel. And I thought, you know, I could work with that because he's clearly not an Anglican and I like him. And we were kind of good friends. And I thought this could go somewhere. And so for a very short period of time, I worked with the Church of England. That didn't work. I was living in North Finchley at the time, and that didn't work. So I ended up in Penge, and then in Thornton Heath, where I am in South London. I've been there for the last 29 years as the pastor, really busying myself with building the local church, but still having this nagging question at the back of my mind, what about Israel? And so I've come to this seminar today to find out what it's all about. And there we go. What about Israel? What about the Jews? And if you've been involved in New Frontiers or in Restoration churches, you'll know that there's questions that people will ask. Has God replaced the Jews with the church? Has God a special plan for the Jews? Do the Jews need the gospel? Those kind of questions have come up. And in New Frontiers, I would guess that the majority of people would have said, God has finished. Remember, anybody go back to these days? Okay, when Restoration was birthed and the church in England was fairly traditional, formal, and we needed new wine, new wineskin. We wanted to enjoy New Testament Christianity. We wanted to get back to the Bible, and all the prophecies of the Old Testament and all the promises of the New Testament, we took to ourselves. And we applied them, and we felt we're the new Israel, we're the true Israel. And we needed that, I think. We needed to feel the weight of promise to be the glorious church, to have that sense of being restored, something great. And yet, there were a few people who were saying things like Hugh Thompson in Restoration Magazine said, I find no clear prediction in the Old Testament that the Jews must return to Palestine in the last days. That's pretty clear, pretty negative in terms of God's plan for the Jews. But it was relatively representative of the kind of movement that we were in. On the other hand, there were a few people like Derek Prince who were saying things like, the central theme of biblical prophecy is being unfolded in our time, revolves around the land and the people of Israel. God is carrying out his predetermined plan to regather the Jewish people from their worldwide dispersion and restore them to their ancient homeland. You see that there is somewhat of a kind of different perspective between those two. Is it the church is being restored, or is there a parallel restoration of the church and Israel, and is there a connection between the two? And my outlook has always been, I think there's something of a parallel work going on, and I think there's something that we need as a movement of churches, and within Regions Beyond, I think we are exploring exactly what shape that might take and how it might look. Now, we are in good company. Jonathan Edwards, many years ago, who's been a kind of pioneer, and we are thinking about pioneers who fuse things, he said, nothing is more certainly foretold than this national conversion of the Jews in Romans 11. So we're not talking about weird and wacky prophetic people who got out of touch with reality. We have a very strong evangelical ground in biblical tradition of people who've seen this truth and celebrated it and prayed for it and expected it. And none greater, of course, than Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who actually founded the church that I have been the pastor of for the last 29 years. And he wrote this, I think in 1864, the day shall yet come when the Jews, who were the first apostles to the Gentiles, the first missionaries to us, who were far off, shall be gathered in. And listen to this, matchless benefits to the world are bound up with the restoration of Israel. Their gathering in shall be as life from the dead. Now, if there's something that we need as a movement, we're a small group of churches, a small number of people compared to just the challenge of reaching this nation, we need something likened to life from the dead. We need some power. We need some catalyst to come in and to enable us to do what we need to do to reach this nation and other nations. My suggestion to you is that in developing a relationship with the Jewish people in Israel and Jews who believe in Jesus, we have that key. I'll say a bit more about that, but let Spurgeon be replaced by another great pioneer who is respected amongst our circles, Hudson Taylor. I thought that was him outside, but it was John G. Patton. And he is out there somewhere. I haven't come across him on those placards. But every year, Hudson Taylor, who was the head of the China Inland Mission, would send a check to the Mildmay Mission to the Jews, and what was written on the back was, "To the Jew first." And John Wilkinson, who was the leader of the Mildmay Mission, would send a check back to Hudson Taylor saying, "And also to the Gentiles." And so they affirmed one another. But isn't it interesting that Hudson Taylor, Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards are just three amongst many people who felt God has got something yet to do with the Jewish people and who understood Scripture in that kind of way. Didn't see it as in any way a competition with the church, but saw it as an addition and something that would be a source of great blessing. Well, there are people who don't think the Jews need the gospel at all. Not sure if I've got a slide for that, so I'll leave Hudson Taylor on there for the moment. But some people think John Hagee, who's very influential all around the world, but probably more so in America than in the UK, thinks that the Jews don't need the gospel at all. There's something called a dual covenant. The Jews get saved through the Abrahamic covenant, and we get saved through the new covenant. The Roman Catholic Church commissioned a study that was published in December last year called "The Gifts and the Calling of God Are Irrevocable," which basically comes to the same conclusion. And in the light, particularly of the Holocaust, people wanting to be sensitive to and aware of the way that the church is persecuted and some of its preaching and teaching has undergirded persecution of the Jewish people, have backed off from sharing the gospel at all, saying that they don't really need the gospel, and our responsibility is to be sensitive to them, to be humble, but not to preach the gospel. There is an organization called Jews for Jesus, and the head of that is, David Brickner. He says the Apostle Paul would be horrified at this repudiation of the words which he started the letter in Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God for everyone who believes." So if we want to be biblical, we don't want to be Roman Catholic on that particular doctrine. Thank you very much. Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first. And therefore, we've got this responsibility. My friend Richard Harvey, who works with Jews for Jesus, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." We must not be ashamed of the gospel. That's what Jewish people need. That's what people who've suffered need. It's what we all need. Now, when I presented this paper in Turkey, Janet Brand-Hollis was present. She's had a tremendous impact on Steve's life and ministry, bringing prophetic words. At the end of the talk, she stood up and said, "If you will let this be written on the tablets of your heart, this will be the defining thing that separates Regions Beyond from other networks. This will open up other nations and bring a new blessing upon our leadership." And we were hearing today that the call and the challenge to go into new cities, some of the hard places we were praying for in the prayer meeting this morning, and to break through and to see the gospel penetrate into new places. We have a promise that our relationship with Israel and the way that we develop this will result in opening up other nations, bringing in new blessing. So I'm in real faith and confidence that this is not just a kind of, an interesting seminar for people who are a bit prophetic or like that kind of thing. Neither is it a call to get into the weird and wacky. This is something that will undergird the very core values that we are hammering out together in Regions Beyond. So I want to remind you that Jesus came first for the Jews. And if you read the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, you will find that there is a mixed reaction to Jesus. As there is, the Gospel both unites and divides. It brings people together and it separates. And so wherever the Gospels preach, there are believers and unbelievers. When Jesus preached the Gospel to the Jews, there were believers and unbelievers. There was acceptance and rejection. When you read on through the Acts of the Apostles, you find there was belief and unbelief, there was acceptance and rejection. There were Jews who believed and there were Jews who didn't believe. And for the first generation of gospel-believing people in the world, the majority of them were Jewish people. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And the question was, can the Gentiles be saved? And when Peter went down to Caesarea and preached the gospel to Cornelius, he had to kind of give a defense of what he'd just done. And the Spirit came on the Roman listeners without Peter laying hands. He was not going to lay hands on anybody, thank you very much. He'd had a vision and been commissioned and visited and dragged out there in the first place, because the gospel surely was for the Jews. But today we're in a world where the question's gone the other way. Is the gospel for the Jews? Of course, Gentiles can become Christians. Do Jews need to become Christians? And when Jews believe in Jesus, is that what happens? Do they change ethnicity? Do they change their culture? Do they have to stop all the old ways of doing? Or is there some kind of completion or fulfillment? How does that all work? Well, Israel may understand and explain some of that a little later. I'm good at asking questions that I don't answer. And Jesus was good at that as well. And he often answered a question with a question. So how many questions can we keep going? But questions are really helpful for making us think, which can be a really difficult thing to do on a Sunday afternoon at 4:30. Is that right? So I don't want to go into too much detail in this, because, you know, I want to just pull on three things. I just want to make sure that I don't take too much time or too little time. So the gospel went to the Jews first. And what happened? What was God's plan? Was God's plan to replace the Jews with the Gentiles, that we end up with a church that's just made up of all kinds of nations, and, you know, you've got Indians, you've got Africans of different tribes and traditions, and you've got Jews, and you've got the English, and you've got the Welsh, and so on. And the Jews are just one amongst a bunch now, and there's nothing special and nothing distinctive. Or is there something that God has got to do, which it seems to me there is, that particularly pertains to Jewish people? Now, I'm just going to give you a couple of scriptures, and they're there for you to think about and for you to embrace. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. This is gospel. But now in Christ Jesus, you, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both. Now he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. He's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Now, when I first got involved with Regions Beyond, Steve's vision for one new man is magnificent. And it's wonderfully expressed in terms of the coming together of different people from different nationalities, and the blend and the multicolored nature of the church is just breathtaking and exciting. And I'm privileged to be part of a local congregation that has at least a dozen, maybe 15 different nationalities, more languages. And it's wonderful to be a part of a people group like that. But that ain't one new man. Because if you look at the text, what makes one new man is not a whole load of different kind of ethnic Gentiles. It's Jews and Gentiles together in one body, in one new creation that God is bringing forth. A new human race with two constituents, Jews and Gentiles together. And therefore, in simple terms, you can have all the nations of the world and not Jews, and you haven't got one new man. Or you can have loads of Jews who believe in Jesus and not the nations of the world, and you don't have one new man. They can't be one new man without us, and we can't be one new man without them. We need one another. And if the chemistry of life from the dead, which we'll come on to in a minute, if the chemistry of these promises that Spurgeon looked forward to, matchless benefits, is going to be experienced among us, then we must find in our hearts to receive and welcome and bless those who've come to faith in Jesus from Jewish roots. And we will be blessed in so many different ways. So many different ways. For one thing, how many of you read Hebrew? Ah, you see. How many of you studied Hebrew ever? Ah, my wife. And Paul. But Hebrew doesn't come easy or naturally. Israel offered to give me a copy of his new book on Malachi. It's all in Hebrew. And I struggled with just the first few sentences. But a people who've been birthed in this language, understand its roots, understand its history, make us rethink what we have so easily received. I think someone used to talk about degreasing the church, because the church has been filled with a Greek culture and a Greek outlook and probably a Roman, Latin outlook and tradition. And getting back to our biblical roots and to the Hebrew roots of language, culture, thought, theology, understanding, these guys can help us with that because they've been brought up with it. It's second nature to them. And sometimes when Israel challenges and checks me, I think, no, you can't be serious, because I don't get what he gets. You know, I really don't think like he thinks. We are different. We are very different. Although God wants to make the two one, we have our differences, and I think Israel's going to say a little bit more about that in a minute. So let me just push on to Romans. Romans, if you've never read the book of Romans, if you've ever read the book of Romans, what is it? Romans is a letter written to a congregation in a situation. Okay, there's something going on. And Paul is writing to the Roman congregation for lots of different reasons. He's not writing to them primarily to give them a systematic theology. It's a letter. Okay, he's writing to a community. And if I've understood the history right, this is what happened. The day of Pentecost, the gospel goes out to all these people in Jerusalem who've come for the Feast of Pentecost, which means they were Jews. And they've come in and they've believed. And then they eventually, you know, they all went home. Eventually, the gospel didn't go with apostles in the first generation. It went with people who heard the gospel, believed the gospel, experienced the gospel, and then went home. And we don't even know where they were. Nobody knows who planted the church in Rome. But you can bet your bottom dollar that it was Jews who were there on the day of Pentecost, or that's how it spread to Rome. And the nucleus of the first church in Rome would have been who? It would have been Jews. In AD, I think it was 49, Claudius, who was the emperor, decided that he would expel the Jews from Rome. And it was no good the leader of the church in Rome saying, "Excuse me, but I'm a Christian." Because he was not a Christian. He was a Jew who believed in Jesus. The word Christian was probably not even used. And it wouldn't have been recognized by the Romans. And so what happened was, the Jews, including the Christian Jews, had to leave Rome. Who took over the leadership then? Who was left? Gentiles. And eventually, as these things happen, you know, the wave of... Claudius lifted his edict and the Jews came back. And the Gentiles said, "Oh, hello. Welcome. Oh, you, of course, you're the pastor. You're the leader. You know about all this stuff. Back to your rightful place." Yes? No, exactly. Exactly. This sort of thing happens. It happens in church life today. A leader steps down because of this or that. Other people come in. He comes back because that or this has been sorted. And the dynamics have changed, and it's difficult, and it was difficult. And so Paul is writing into a situation like this. And the whole, I don't have time or inclination this afternoon to go into the whole kind of exposition, but that verse, the gospel is the power of God for the Jew first, is there because the priorities have shifted. The Jews have been put out, and Paul wants one new man in Rome. He wants the balance to be restored. He wants this dynamic to take place. Romans 9, 10, and 11 couldn't be more difficult chapters for anybody to really understand. And I don't really understand all of them, but I have read them and studied them for a long time. And they deal with the heart of the issue. But the whole of the book is dealing with this issue. Romans 14, 15, about foods and sensitivity and days and wine and all those kind of cultural difference. It's dealing with it. Romans 15, 7, accept one another as God in Christ has accepted you. It's possibly the climax of what Paul's really saying. Come on, you've got to get along. Jews and Gentiles, people from different backgrounds and cultures, because that is God's plan. Anyway, in Romans 11, verse 15. Let's just take one scripture. If their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Life from the dead. What does that mean? To be honest, I don't know. Is it the general resurrection, the final thing? You know, the Jews finally believe in Jesus. The majority of Jews believe in Jesus. And Jesus said, that's it, I'm coming. I don't know. Is it? Steve's got promises for revival to accompany him while he's coming here into England, bringing the gospel. Don't we need revival? Life from the dead. Is that what it means? I'm not sure, but I'll have it if I can get it out of that verse. Thank you very much. You know, sometimes you've got to press into God and take what you can get and apply. I don't want to misinterpret scripture, but I don't want to miss what the scriptures are really aiming to bring. And so I think I'm just going to kind of wrap up there with one final verse. If the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them, to the Jews, in material blessing. You know, there was an offering taken, it's all recorded in the book of Acts, how the Jews in Jerusalem were poor and there was famine predicted. And the Gentiles said, we need to do something. And they did, they took an offering. And here's a principle. If you're a Gentile here, and apart from Israel, is that it? The rest of us are Gentiles? We've come to share in spiritual blessings, the roots of which are Jewish. If you read Romans 9, all the promises, everything, were all given to the Jews. But we have come in. We've been grafted into the olive tree. We were once far off. Now we're part of the Commonwealth of Israel, whatever that means. And if we've come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them. We ought to be of service to them in material blessings. And therefore, we want to get involved in friendship, in love, in prayer, in support, in working with guys like this. And I would really love to introduce Israel. Would you like to come up? And would my technical assistant like to come and solve my... We've got two headsets, one power pack. So I'm about to decrease and you're about to increase.
Thank you. I'm already pretty much increased. thank you. You could just go on. That was a really lovely presentation. By the way, you've been grafted in, but I have also been regrafted in. And that's what God does. It is because by grace we are saved, not through works. And I'm very privileged to be here, first of all. Thank you for inviting me, being a part of this really enjoyable time, even when it's cold and freezing and, you know, snoring people all around. But it's great fun, we got to know one another. I got to know more and more of you, and I really appreciate you doing it. I thought what Ray was sharing this morning was powerful. He said he's an old man. Come on, we need more old people like that. That was a really good word. I'm going to send it to some of my pastor friends. Release. But what I want to do is I want to share with you a little bit about me, who I am and stuff, so you get to know me, and a little bit about what God is doing, and then maybe share a verse or two that maybe would help us start on the process of understanding this relationship, because that relationship has been, in a sense, a confusion from the beginning. You know, we've seen the problem in Romans, right? And we see it all through the ages. But all through the ages, there were what's the word in English? A remnant of Jews that believe in Jesus. It was Ray that shared about the pianist, the Russian pianist. He was a Jewish believer in Jesus. So all through the ages, there were Jews that were a part of the believers. But there were what happened was that the church, I'm preaching instead of sharing about my testimony, but what happened is that the church tried to make them un-Jews. And so while in the beginning, the problem was that the Jews were trying to make Jews out of the Gentiles, that what we read in the New Testament. What happened after 2 years and until recently is that when Jews became believers, they were, in a sense, forced to leave their being Jewish and become Gentiles. And both of them are wrong because I believe we both have roles. We both have different roles in the one new man. But first about me. I was born in Israel, raised in Israel, became a hippie at a very young age. I like to start my testimony by saying that I was born at a very young age, but I say too many times, so I think some have heard it. But I became a hippie. I was rebellious. I was looking for the truth. I thought drugs was the answer to the world because I saw everybody stoned is happy. That's what I thought. I didn't realize that drugs just destroy your mind, destroy your will, destroy who you are on the inside. Ended up living out in parks. I was a homeless person, ended up in a mental hospital. I was diagnosed as a schizophrenic paranoid with jerks and trying to commit suicide every other day. Somewhere along the line, a woman told me about Jesus, and she started showing me prophecies in our Bible. I checked. It wasn't one of them Christian Bibles where they change everything. You know, and the prophecies were very clear that Jesus was the only one that could have fulfilled the prophecies about the suffering Messiah. The problem came, though, that if Jesus was really Jesus, if God is really God, then I have to give him everything. Now, I normally say that I didn't mind to give him my time. I was a hippie. I had all the time in the world. And I didn't mind to give him money because I didn't have any money. But he wanted more than this. He wanted me. He wanted who I am. He wanted my will. He wanted my life. And I wasn't willing for anybody to tell me what to do. So I ran away. I ran away for 6 years, and that's where I ended up in a mental hospital. And I think after six, because somewhere inside I knew what the truth was, and nothing could compare anymore. So I think Jesus was tired waiting for me to make the moves, and through a series of miracles, he led me to a youth with a mission base in Cyprus, where I finally made him Lord over my life, where he healed me and he changed me. I went back to my psychiatrist that told my mother that all my life I'll be in and out of mental hospital after a year. And he looked at me and he said, "It is a miracle." And I said, "Amen." I said, "God is in the business of doing miracles. He's in the business of taking broken lives, lives that nobody else wants, and making them new." And I praise God that that's what he did. I was one of the pioneers of evangelism, street evangelism in Israel. Met my wife in Emmanuel House, where we met. I have three beautiful boys and three even more beautiful grandchildren. And they're just brand new. They still smell of plastic. And when I became a believer, there were very, very few Jewish believers in Israel, very few Israeli believers. See, through the ages, there was, like I said, there was a constant drip of Jewish believers, a small remnant. But in the Jesus movement, there was a huge movement of Jews in the 60s, in the late 60s in the U.S. There was a huge influx of Jewish, American Jewish believers that came into the faith and say, "Well, we're Jewish. How do we express our faith?" And they were trying to adapt from here and adapt from that and find new ways because we're not Christians. So how do we express our faith? But in Israel, there were still very, very few. When I became a believer, I knew all the believers in Israel. So with my kind of memory, that means there weren't that many. And nobody went evangelizing in the street. I was one of the very first people that went out to the street, wrote tracts, and started giving out. People came to the Lord. Our congregation, our church grew from 40 to 215 a year. A lot of new Israeli believers came, and many of them are in leadership throughout the country now. Today, the body of the Lord in Israel is a huge number of about 10 to 15,000 people. In percentage-wise, we are about 0.005% or something like that. But we have congregations. That is very little. The huge amount was a joke, right? You got that. Or maybe maybe a hope. There are congregations throughout the country, from Eilat in the south to the very, very north. Some of them adapt a lot of things from overseas in different ways, all the way from brethren to very charismatic. But the whole theme of brethren or charismatic doesn't play much of importance to us, because there's so few of us, we desperately need one another. So there's a lot of relationship between leadership and people from one stream preaching another people's stream. The streams are not like in England. Only 5 minutes. I thought I'm already 20 minutes through. Now, the whole question for us as Israeli believers, Hebrew-speaking Israeli believers, is how do we still be Jewish Israelis and live out our faith in our country? So that we don't borrow from American culture, that we don't borrow from English culture, that we don't borrow from Chinese, but we develop our own way. We celebrate our biblical feast. We're a part of the society. So in the north, that's what we do. We have our congregation is about 160 people. It's grown so much, we actually need to change our place. We finished our lease in our old place, and our new place is not ready, so we're going to be meeting in the forest and in neighborhood congregations for a while. But God is moving. God is moving, and I'm very, very excited about that. But let me deal a little bit with the one new man. Okay? One of the verses that people say to bring that there is no more Jew or Gentile is Galatians. Galatians 3. Can we open to it if you have your Bible? And if not, you can sit beside a Christian. So, I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just joking. If you know me, you know I like to make jokes. I know, I know English people are very sensitive. So. I want to read from chapter 3, verse 26 to 28. Very famous verses. Kulchem banim le'elohim al yedei ha'emunah b'mashiach Yeshua. How are we going to do it? Let me try to freely translate from the Hebrew. All of you are children or sons of God through faith in the Messiah, Yeshua. That is all, right? Because all of you that were baptized into the Messiah, you have clothed yourself with the Messiah. And therefore, there is no Jew nor Gentile, no slave or free, no male nor female, because you're all one in the Messiah, Jesus. And people come to me and they say, well, here, see, there's no Jew or Gentile. What are you talking about? We're all one. You know, if that logic is correct, then I have to apply the same logic to the rest of the chapter, of the verse. That logic would also say there is no slave or free, but I do see all throughout the scriptures, Paul writing to the slaves what they should do. You know, you should obey your masters as you obey the Lord. And he writes to the masters how to treat their slaves in an honorable way. And also, there shouldn't be any difference between men and women, because we know the Bible speaks about different roles and in the church and in other places. So what's happening here? Well, maybe it doesn't mean what we're told that it means. I mean, it's very clear that it says you're all children of God through faith in Messiah Jesus. So very clearly in these verses, it says that becoming children of God, there's no difference. There's no other way to become children of God but to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, because there is no other name under heaven in which we are to be saved through. And that there is no difference for Jew, and it's not different for a Gentile, and it's not different for a free man, or it's not different for a slave, and it's not different for a male, and it's no difference for a male or a female. Now, another thing there is no difference, very clearly, is the worth. There is the blood of Jesus was the price that was paid for my life, that was paid for John's life, or for Steve's life, or for anybody, a woman, a man, a slave, a free, a Jew or a Gentile. So our worth is the same. There's no difference. And the way of salvation is the same. There is no difference. But if I will take this verse and see who he speaks to, he speaks about a male and a female. Now, male and female have different roles. They are built differently. I am really, really glad we're built differently. I mean, you know, I need my wife to be different than me. We have children because we're different. If we were not different, we would have gay couples. We would have no children, no reproduction. So if we would apply that logic to Jew and Gentile, if you would try to make Gentiles out of Jews, or Jews out of Gentiles, it is the same as if I would try to make a man into a woman, or a woman into a man, which is actually what is happening in society today. There is a graying out of difference. You know, different is bad because we're all equal. Well, we are all equal in many aspects, but we are not all equal. And that inequality is great. I mean, say what?
Come on.
Oh, thank you for translating. You know, I have 3 children, like I said, and 3 grandchildren. I would have not been able to have them if we were the same. I celebrate my wife's difference. I enjoy my wife's difference. She cooks much better than me. She makes many other things better than... She makes me look good. I need her to be... Plus all the other things I'm not going to go into that I love that are different. Okay? Don't look at me like this. Let's apply that a little bit to Jew and Gentile, because we don't want to go into this road where many Gentiles that love Israel go to, where they think, okay, well, now we need to try to become Jewish or more and more Jewish, and then they become more Jewish than me, and some of them tell me, you're not even Jewish. You know? I mean, I've had people tell me, in Israel, there are 2 kind of people, Israelis and Jews. And I said, okay. What do I do, you know? I mean, because I don't wear a kippah or I don't do other things that rabbinical Jews do. Well, the rabbis have moved away from the truth of the gospel. Authority in Judaism today is not what the Bible say, but what the rabbi is saying. Actually, the Talmud tell us in a debate that they have in Baba Matzia, chapter 59, that the rabbis claim to have higher authority than God on earth. Okay, so how did I get there? Anyway, I do believe that we need the Jewish believers. Now, the crazy ones, right? The ones that try to adopt rabbinical Judaism, etc. That's how I got there. No. And at the same time, we don't want to avoid the subject as it has been avoided for so many years in this system. We want to approach it carefully, and I'm very glad this is the desire. We need to explore how we can enrich one another and we can produce children. See, as men and women need one another to reproduce, we need one another. And I believe that this is what it speaks about, life from the dead. I mean, that promise for me is amazing, because it means every revival, everything we have, is nothing compared to what will come when the Jews return to Jesus. And for all the people that say that, well, Jews do not need Jesus, they have their own way to Jesus, the Bible is very clear. But for me, those people, they don't love the Jewish people. Because if you love somebody, you would give them the gospel. I mean, that's why I love that old lady that told me about the Lord. She broke all the rules of how to witness to Jews. I don't know, have anybody ever heard of rules of witnessing to Jews? Anybody? Please avoid them. Just love them and tell them about Jesus. We have been hated for so long that love reaches our heart. You know, so don't be afraid to tell us. It's like somebody, if somebody say, I love the Jewish people and I don't tell them about Jesus, reminds me of somebody that comes to visit a very sick friend that is going to die. And he's got the medicine in his pocket, but the medicine is very bitter. And he says, I love him so much. I don't want to give him the medicine because it tastes so horrible that if I'd give it to him, he's not going to like me anymore. That's actually what happens. I don't call this love. So we need you. We need your experience. You've had 2,000 years of making a lot of mistakes. And we need to learn from them. I believe there is a lot that you can learn from us. One of the things that I would like to suggest that it may be difficult to understand is the way of approaching Scripture. We talked a little bit about that. And what happened, I mean, you keep hearing that we need to look at the Old Testament in the light and explain it through the New Testament. Well, this is very interesting point, because both the apostles and the first believers did exactly the opposite. Their direction was the other way around, which means they validated and shed light on the writings of the New Testament through understanding of what you call the Old Testament. They went that direction, while most of us going that direction. Now, we need to have the end in mind. We don't just want to avoid this side or that side, because they're not both sides. They're the same Bible. However, how would we understand the atonement of the blood, unless we first take it through the Tanakh, the Old Testament? How do we understand what did you share about election, if we don't understand it first from the Tanakh? Okay, we have to understand that Jesus is the goal of all things, is the telos, is the end goal of everything. However, in order to understand, and I believe that many Christians don't understand a lot of the New Testament because we don't understand much of the Tanakh, of what you'd call the Old Testament. Because if we don't get the foundation right, we find it hard to build property. Now, I'm not saying it's all wrong, you know, coming from the New Testament into the Old rather than the Old into the New. Because if it doesn't combine, it's not the truth of God. Okay? But don't neglect understanding it from that side. I mean, I'm not trying to plug my book, but I'm trying to do it in a very gentle way. If you look at the book of Hebrews, if it would have been written today, it would be called To the Jews for a purpose. Now, of course, it has general truth that apply to everything and everybody. But you don't understand that unless you understand simple hermeneutics. Who it was written to, what it was about, how did it deal with the problems of the time, how did the first hearers understand it? So I believe that's something that you can earn with our partnership. Now, what form exactly that partnership will be, we don't know. We are exploring in the dark. But we believe that the Holy Spirit would lead us through. Because I think something very special is happening among you. There's a new, you keep talking about new doors and new things opening. I sense it, I see it, I'm excited by it. I want to be there when it happens. But at the same time, I told Steve one time, I think I told you, that if any church, if any Israeli congregation in Israel would say, I want to be a part of Regions Beyond, you wouldn't want them to be a part of Regions Beyond. Because that's not the way we do things in Israel. So we've been really blessed by the visit by John and Joseph and Michael visiting us and ministering to our youth. And our youth love them. When we tell them John is coming, they say, who? Oh, you mean the one that comes with Joseph? and you know, first time he preached there, kids made decision to the Lord. You have an impact. And we have relationship. Because I believe that Christ died for relationship. Okay? He died for a relationship with him and a relationship with one another. And somehow we've got to take the man and the woman, the Jew and the Gentile, and bring them together without them losing who they are in the unity of this one new man. And my prayer, and I know it is your prayer, that we will find that delicate fusion where two are fused together to become third thing altogether different. So thank you very much. And John?
Hi. I just want to ask about the biblical feasts. Are they...
Who?
The feasts.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Are they supposed to be... what's the word? Celebrated by the Jews or the Christians as well?
I'm going to ask you a question back. You know, somebody said, why do Jews always answer a question with a question? So the Jews said, who said we Jews always answer a question with a question? Are the feasts in the Bible Jewish feasts? Or are they biblical feasts? They're God's feasts. So the point is, should we celebrate them? And I don't like the word should. Okay, do we want to celebrate them? That's up to you, because each one of them is a trough of riches that shows the Messiah, that shows Jesus in a way that I think without celebrating it, we do not understand. There is a lot of, all the biblical feasts, Jesus is the central theme. And every one of the main feast is a milestone in the life of Jesus. That's why I believe he was born, for example, on the Feast of Tabernacle. Because it fits. Just like Passover is fitted for the crucifixion. And the Feast of Pentecost is fitted for the Holy Spirit. But there's no should. You know, I mean, we take every opportunity to celebrate what God has done. We want to take opportunity to celebrate what God has done. In the Ten Commandments, we are told to keep in order to remember. So we need to have occasions in the life where that's why we do the Lord's Supper, where we keep remembering. We do things to remember. And the feast is some of the things that are, anybody that did them and got some good biblical teaching out of them while celebrating them know the depth of the riches which they bring. But nobody should celebrate anything. I mean, because once it's a should, it's not a celebration, is it? You know, it's a joy. Maybe you want to share some of your experience from celebrating feasts. You have celebrated some, like Christmas and...
Why would I want to do that?
I don't know.
Any other questions?
Yeah. There.
Okay,
now they're coming. Where do we go?
I think the lady in the pink was first. I'll come back to you next.
Are there any Jewish customs that you don't have now because you have given your life to Christ?
Anything, for example, just recently we celebrate what is called Lag BaOmer, which is the 33rd day of counting of the Omer from Passover to the Feast of the Weeks. The Jewish celebrated because it was, the Jewish non-believers celebrate because it was, it's a celebration of the rebellion of Bar Kokhba, which was declared as Messiah by Rabbi Akiva against the Romans, which caused total wiping out of the Jewish people for many years from the land of Israel. We don't celebrate that because he was declared a false Messiah. From any other feast, what we do is we pick and choose what we use from the customs. Whatever we can use to glorify Jesus, we do. Whatever doesn't glorify something else, we don't do. We have the freedom. But overall, we celebrate the biblical feasts. We celebrate all the biblical feasts. We don't do it by going up to Jerusalem, etc., because we cannot do that. But sorry? A community is part of every Jewish feast. That's where it's taken from. That's another theme that I believe there's not enough understanding, because we're not taking it from the Tanakh or from the customs before. Every feast, including the Shabbat meal that we have, the Shabbat celebration, we celebrate the covenant of God with our people. And we do it by sharing the glass of wine and sharing the bread. Now, in the Passover meal, we have four cups that celebrate that, the covenant, and it's the third one that Jesus took, and the fourth one he didn't. The third cup, which is that this is the cup of the new covenant, and the fourth one he didn't, and the fourth one is the cup that for the promise of, I will take you to be my people. And this one, he said, I will not drink it again until you will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So understanding the feast and what happened there really sheds light on many of the things that Jesus has spoken. Please.
Do you have any Christians who are part of your sort of community of
church? Yeah. Yes, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
How do you see it going forward? You know, what would be your vision in terms of you knowing what the Bible means about us being joined, you know, what's your hope, what's your vision for the future?
That's a very, very wide question. It can mean in regards to this gathering, it can mean in regards to our congregation, our church. In our church, we have Christians, most 90% are Jewish. That is the population of the land. We are Hebrew speakers, and the Christians that are a part of our church, they celebrate with us. They're a part of us. There's no difference. We don't say, oh, no, you're Gentile. You cannot do that. We're one church.
In the Bible, the first Christians, the first people that were called Christians because people saw the way they were, you know, they were behaving their life in Antioch, and they were called Christians. And the question I have is, do the Jews still believe there's difference between the Jews and the Christians? Because I have this also, the same question with the Catholics. So the Catholics believe they are Catholics and they are also Christians. So is there any way you can clarify that? Do you, as you know, a Jewish, you know, congregation, believe there's still people called Christians that are different from the Jewish?
Yeah, because Jewish is not just faith. Jewish is a people. So you can be a follower of Jesus, which is what a Christian means. It actually means a messianic. Christian is the Greek and messianic is from the Hebrew. Okay, the anointed, following of the anointed one. You can be a Gentile follower of the anointed one, and you can be a Jewish follower of the Messiah, of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. Most Jews don't believe in Jesus. Like I said, we are a small minority. For a normal Jew, all Christians are basically the same. It's very interesting because for a normal Jew that doesn't know much, which is the majority of the people, Billy Graham, the Pope, and Hitler are all Christians. You know, and the church have proved to be a big hater of the Jewish, haters of the Jewish people through the years. So these are some of the glasses, in a sense, that we have to take off from people's eyes when we share the gospel. We say, well, you know, yes, we believe in Jesus, but we are not that. You know, so there's a long process when somebody starts hearing the gospel that they have to go through before they're actually able to receive the gospel as a Jewish, as a biblical thing. I did not believe some of the verses that I was shown in our Bible because I didn't believe they were in our Bible from what we were taught. I grew up to believe, and I come from a very secular family, I grew up to believe that missionaries are people with fangs and hair on their heads and big claws that want to eat the blood of our children. That's what we grow up with because we've been hated for so long from that side. You know, so there is difference, and we believe there is a difference, but in Christ there is no difference.
I've got a question here. Sorry, I'm over here. Earlier on, you made reference to your Bible and the Christian Bible, and you've just done it again. I just want to know the differences. Do they make a difference in how we understand the Bible or how we read it, the differences between the two?
There is no difference between the two. But I was, except what I mean by is the Old Testament without the New Testament, and your Old Testament and my Old Testament is the same, except the language. Yours is a translation of the Hebrew that we use. There is no difference except in the mind of the normal Jewish person that grows up in Israel, there is a difference. We believe that the Christians have changed the Bible in order to prove the Messiah and in order to show that they are the true Israel and they've taken our place. But it's the same Bible.
Do you practice circumcision?
Yes. We practice circumcision because circumcision is a part of the Abrahamic covenant. It's not a rabbinical thing. It's biblical. And as a seed of Abraham by flesh, we practice circumcision. But you being Gentiles and are not seeds of Abraham's flesh, I promise you we're not going to do anything.
I'd be interested to hear your thoughts on, obviously, totally get the whole idea of one new man, but how, in terms of cross-cultural mission to Jews, how does that work? Or is that something you're looking for? Is there any particular issues or differences or do you think it's specifically something actually a Jews for Jesus thing? How does it work?
Very, very good question. We have to understand that Jews are not the same everywhere, always. We're not of one mind. Actually, they say that when there's two Jews, there are three opinions. and the English Jews are not the same as the Israeli Jews. I think people that send missionaries to Israel that are not Hebrew speakers and that are not Jews in the sense of understanding the thoughts and the culture are spending a lot, wasting a lot of their time and money. It takes years before you start understanding the culture. It takes years before you start understanding and getting into the people. It would be much better to support local work. You'd be much more effective in reaching many more people. But I think it's an excellent question because that speaks to the whole subject of one new man.
Mm-hmm. Can I just introduce Joseph? Because I went to Israel the first time to reconnect with Israel, and Joseph came with me. And it was Joseph who connected so well with all the young people in the congregation who'd grown up in a messianic assembly but came to faith when he preached. And so cross-cultural mission works, and one new man works when it's Jews and Gentiles together, and not just multicultural but multi-generational, young and old new men, working together. it really works well. Israel, just one thing. Could you just give us a couple of things we could pray for? Because we're always hearing, you know, we should pray for Israel. This is who we've been praying for all these years. Yes.
I really appreciate it. First and foremost, that more of us would come to know Jesus. Amen. There's no higher calling, there's no higher desire. So pray for more and more Israelis and Jews to come to know Jesus. Pray that God will open doors for you personally, because I'm sure if you live in England, you run across some Jews. Pray that God will open doors for you to share the love of the Messiah. Don't preach. Love, mention that you're a believer, a follower of the biblical Messiah, the promised Messiah from the Bible. And sow seeds. You know, we love questions, right? So we you said about Jews and questions. Ask questions, leading questions that would cause them to think. That would be a very good way. I'm telling you how to witness rather than how to pray. Sorry. But pray for also for your leaders for wisdom to see how you can go forward in that vision. I think they need that. Pray for real partnership, not, you know, many times mission organizations come with a very condescending attitude, and we're very sensitive to condensation. I think I said the wrong word, didn't I? Condensation is where you have water vapor, right? Yeah, yeah, yeah.
We know what you mean.
How do you say it?
Condensation.
What was the difference?
Condensation.
We just prayed. Should we stand? We pray, Lord, that you...